Some years ago, a young lady came into the UK to study as a student in university. English wasn't her first language, but as time went by, she became more and more competent and fluent in English. And she started to use those sort of phrases that we use as English men and women. And one time she was a bit surprised at what was happening, and she meant to say, "What on earth are you doing?" She got a little bit muddled up, and she ended up saying, "What are you doing on earth?" And that's our subject this morning. What are we doing here on this earth? It's a good question, and we're going to try to answer it as simply as we can. The scriptures tell us that the reason and that the purpose for us being here on the earth is not found in man. It is found in God. If we would understand mankind, if we would understand the doctrine of man, then we need, first of all, to begin with God. We will never rightly understand man if we leave God out of the picture. It's been revealed to us, hasn't it, that God created man. Man was created in God's own image. And because of that, as first created, mankind was God-centered rather than self-centered. Man took delight in God. Man was in fellowship with God. And that fellowship was literally heaven on earth. And so here is man as originally created. Man was created for God. He was created to be with God, to serve God, and to take delight in God. Let's draw a circle, a wheel, if you like, and at the very center, the hub, at the heart of everything is God. The circle comprises mankind's life. So we have work, recreation, we have family, and we have education. That basically, as theologians see it, comprises the life of mankind. And at the heart, as originally created, there is God. Work, recreation, family, education. At first, everything was loving and harmonious. It was a peaceful and joyful time and experience. God and man in fellowship. And man, Adam and Eve, were fulfilled. So man is originally created. Man is originally formed and fashioned, was God-centered. God is great, God is wonderful, and man saw that and happily accepted it and lived in the light of that. God for mankind was at the heart of all things. Every moment was lived in the service and the enjoyment of God. Bliss. There's a song, please don't start singing it if you know it. Love changes everything. Well, sin did just that. Sin changed everything. When sin entered the world, it was all change. God was no longer at the center. God was replaced by self. Man, self, was put upon the throne. Self became the dominant thought and concern. So instead of God being at the life and the heart of everything, self was. Instead of putting God first and thinking how important God is, mankind began to put themselves first and began to think how important they are. Instead of asking, "How can I please God?" mankind began to say, "I don't care what God thinks. How can I please myself?" And bliss became chaos. Of course it did. Instead of everyone in the world facing the same direction and wanting and desiring the same things, creating a harmony and a unity, now everyone was looking around and saying, well, I don't care what you want, it's what I want that matters. It's hard to find an illustration, I think, if the government suddenly said, right, it doesn't matter which side of the road you drive on. You can imagine the chaos. You live in Manchester, a lot of folk live like that anyway, and it's chaotic and it's dangerous. And here is the world now, it's just in chaos. And so here's our circle, work, recreation, family and education. And all of that was affected. Now, we can't look at all of these things this morning, but what I want to do is to mainly to focus upon work. Man, as originally created, was created to work. Because he was in the image of God, is in the image of God, man is created to work. Man was put into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it, Genesis 2 and 15. Adam was expected, by Adam I mean mankind, Adam was expected to follow that 6-1 pattern, working for 6 days and taking rest on the seventh day. Sabbath simply means rest. So 6-1, six of work, one of rest. And the rest day would be given over to God, exclusively for God. So the rest day would be would remove from life all of those things except those things which are necessary and those things which are beneficial to others. We understand this picture better by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is in John's Gospel. And he's healed a man on the Sabbath day. And he is accused of working on the Sabbath by healing this particular man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his response is to say, well, yes, of course I work on the Sabbath day. I and the Father are one. The Father is working still, and so I am working. And the Lord Jesus Christ there is referring to the fact that the Father himself works on the Sabbath. Yes, he created the world in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath, but he still works on the Sabbath insofar as he continues to sustain and uphold the universe. He is doing those things which are necessary and which are beneficial to others. The Lord God doesn't stop doing those things simply because it is a Sabbath day. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, because he and the Father are one, because he and the Father are equal, the Lord Jesus Christ, he too must work on the Sabbath. Not to heal on the Sabbath would be to deny who he is. And so he must do those things which are necessary to heal and are beneficial to heal on the Sabbath. What I want you to see there is that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a perfect example of how men and women are to live with regards to work. Work. For Christ, this loving Heavenly Father is at the center of all things. He follows that 6-1 pattern. And that's how Adam lived until he fell, until sin entered the world. And so we've got the ideal. Man is originally created. Let's move on in our thinking. Let's think now of man after the fall. Man's fallen condition. Man, Adam, began to work for himself and to please himself. And as we see the scriptures developing over time and through the generations, what do we find? Well, we see the same thing. It's not just that Adam will now work for himself and Adam will do those things to please himself. We see that everyone is doing that. And then, instead of working for themselves, folk get others to work for them instead. And then it moves on, doesn't it? So instead of just simply getting people to work for them, instead of doing your own work, you begin to exploit others. And so you find that the workforce then is working in bad conditions, have poor wages, or even wages are withheld. The extreme of that, of course, is slavery. And so here, work is being done, and it's been done in an exploitive way, and it's not for the glory of God, nor for the benefit of anyone else other than those who are imposing their force upon others. In terms of work, men build things, don't they? Or we build things. But now we don't build to the glory of God, we build for ourselves. The first real picture of that, of course, is the Tower of Babel. Why were they building the tower? Well, it was so that they could reach to heaven, so they could be like God. And so men and women now build their empires, and they are little gods at the top of their empires. And it's ungodly because they seek to be God. Men work, women work, and the work is slipshod. Cheap and shoddy goods are used. We become careless of others in terms of health and safety. I spent 20 years working in industry, some of those years involved in that side of the factory's life. It was appalling to see the complacency of management in terms of health and safety. And then we do our work and we ignore that 6-1 pattern for ourselves. And so work becomes a god in its own right. And men and women work all the hours that God sends. We've heard that phrase, haven't we? And then they get others to work those hours as well. And so others either overwork or they don't work at all. And today we've seen those ruined, indolent children of the fabulously rich. Do you feel sorry for the children of multimillionaires? I do. What a shame. What a tragedy. Tragedy for those children. So here, Adam began by saying, Lord, I've done this for you. Sin comes in. And now it is, who cares what God thinks about it? I'm doing this for me. Sad, isn't it? It's appalling. We look at the world around us and that's what's going on out there. That's how men and women, boys and girls, that's where they're all heading. That's what they're doing. That's how it's what it's like. But the Christian man or woman has repented of that attitude and of that way of living. And so the Christian man or woman, boy or girl, whether in our circle it is work or recreation or family or education, the Christian seeks to get as near to that sinless original as possible. So he or she puts God back where he ought to be. The Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, we seek to put God at the center, at the heart of all things, and live our lives with God there, right at the heart. You see, sometimes to go back is actually to go forward. So now let's think of the Christian and work. And let's think of the New Testament pattern, the Christian ideal. Turn within your Bibles to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 19. I won't refer to the passage in any great detail, but here is Zacchaeus. Let's begin with Zacchaeus in Luke's Gospel and chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. The Lord Jesus Christ calls Zacchaeus to follow him, and Zacchaeus receives that call joyfully. But now Zacchaeus has a problem. Zacchaeus is a tax officer in the pay of the Romans, the occupying force. And Zacchaeus, because of his job, is able to overcharge. And he did. He did. Verse 8, he says, Lord, I'm looking now. I want to change all this. I want to restore everything and get it back to how it ought to be. Lord, if I have defrauded everyone, then I will restore it fourfold. You see, friends, sometimes putting God at the center means making a restoration. You know, a friend of ours, he was running his own business, very successful. He was working all the hours he could. He got a workforce that was whipped into shape and everything was bombing forward. And then someone spoke to him about the Lord. And he believed and he repented of his sins. And suddenly he realized he could no longer run his business as he had been doing. And there were a number of things that he just had to put right. Wasn't easy, took a long time, but he began restoration. Why? Because he'd now put Christ at the center of all things instead of himself and his work and his profits. And many of us have had to go back in order to go forward. Many of us have had to go back to put things right. Relationships, things we've done, things we've said, places that we have, people that we have affected and so on. It's not always possible, but where we can, we sort out the past. That is the Christian ideal if we are to put Christ at the center, God at the very heart and center of all things. Let's turn to the passage that we read together, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm thinking in particular, verse 28. Here is a new Christian in that congregation in Ephesus. And as he sits in that congregation, he looks back on his old life and he is ashamed. Because in the past, instead of working for a living, he stole for a living. Paul writes, and he's met Paul, and as he reads, as he hears read this letter, he can hear not the words, the tone of voice of the person reading, he can hear Paul's words. It's Paul's voice speaking in his mind as these words come to him. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him do honest work with his hands so that he may provide for those in need. Wouldn't that cut deeply? Wouldn't that cut deeply into his heart? And do you notice how Paul puts it? We don't read, let the thief no longer steal, but instead let him do honest work so that he may provide for himself and his family. Well, of course he's meant to do that. To provide for those whom God has put under his care and protection. But Paul is seeking to get this man to look beyond his own family circle and to look to others. As Christians, we are God-centered, but we are also other person-centered. If we are in Christ, then the heart of God becomes our heart too. What is in the heart of God has to be in the heart of the Christian man or woman, boy or girl. And so here is this Christian man. Oh, and how that must challenge. Let's stay with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul here speaks of laboring. Let him labor with his hands. There's the echo of the fall. When Adam fell, God said, It's now going to be a case of you having to labor in order to live and to feed yourself. Labor with your hands, says Paul. And that reminds us that all legal and legitimate and honest work is noble if it's done in the sight of God and for his glory and his honor. All work, every type of work, is noble in the sight of God if it's done for him. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prays in the garden. He's about to be taken away and crucified, but he prays there to his loving heavenly Father. And when he prays, John chapter 17, verse 4, he says, I have accomplished the work which you gave me to do, and I have glorified you on the earth. When Jesus prays those words, he is referring to the entirety of his life. He's not just referring to his public ministry and the miracles. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and I have glorified you on the earth, he is including his time as a carpenter. He's including his time as being the best carpenter the world has ever seen. Those years laboring at the carpenter's bench. Those years of going around the villages in and around Nazareth, fixing and fitting things. You see, for too long in Christian circles, we have undervalued manual work. Dear friends, the white collar worker and the blue collar worker are equally valued and are equally important in the sight of God as Christian work and activity. It doesn't matter what the work is, so long as it's legitimate. God is at the heart and God is at the center. It can be done for his glory. So the work, whether it is done at the desk, at home now, with people furloughing still, whether it's working in a shop, whether it's working in a school, whether it's in a factory or an office, whether you're working in the field, it doesn't matter where it is, so long as it's done as a Christian man or woman, and it's done for the glory of Christ, with God at the center. Let me illustrate. A couple of years back, I was writing to a man who was in prison. And he had taken part in a course. It was a joinery course, site buildings and so on. And in his letter, he said, I've been making stud walls. You've got one at the back of your building there. A stud wall is an interior wall. It's usually made of 3x3 timbers. They're nailed together in a framework, and then plasterboard is put either side. So it makes something like that, little room there. That's, I'm sure if I go over and tap it, it'll be stud walling. And he was making that. He was learning to do that. And when he wrote, he said, I've done lots of them. So I took the opportunity to write back and say, great. By doing lots of things and doing them well, you're just like God. That got his attention. When God created the world, as I put this into my letter, when God created the world, he filled the world with birds, with animals, and with fishes. Think of the seas. When God put fish into the sea, he didn't just put one, he put billions. We read of the seas swarming with fish. Each one perfect. And so God just filled the sea with fish. Each one perfect. Lots of this type, lots and lots of that type, lots and lots of another type. That's what he did. And when he finished, God was satisfied and announced and pronounced it good. You see, repetition. God was doing lots of things and repeating them. Turn with me in your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and following. Slaves and masters. Now, slavery covered a wide range of practices and experiences. Slavery in those days ranged from the disgusting and the brutal to the homely and to the benign. Most commentaries, as you read them, you come to this passage, they take slaves to mean people who work for a living. And it's an okay parallel. It's okay parallel. And so here is someone who is working for a master, for a boss of some sort. And so whether you clock on in the factory, whether you get to your desk for a particular time and log on, or whether the school bell rings and you start teaching or whatever else, you say to yourself, I am serving you, Lord. I am serving you. And as we look at this passage, read it for yourselves later, we see that the master, the boss, also has duties. He also, she also serves and has to be good and generous and kind and not take advantage of the position that they're in. So man, as a Christian, God at the center. We can't cover everything. Let's just close by looking at two areas. Two areas not generally thought of as work. First of all, I want to think about the Christian student. Now, I know as I look around the congregation, I think for many of you say, well, I never was a student, or that's quite a few years ago. But run with it, please, and think of being a student, a Christian student in a university. To state the obvious, the Christian student in university is a Christian and a student. It's always helpful. This is baked bean stuff, isn't it? It's Christian and a student, okay? Neither of those two words should suffer. Neither being a Christian nor a student. The Christian who goes to university and whose only concern is the degree, to the neglect of their Christian life and their involvement in their local church, has got things sadly, dramatically wrong. Alternatively, the Christian student who is so immersed in Christian things that they end up skipping lectures and fail to get their work in on time, and believe me, in Manchester, we've had to have words with some of our students because that's what's happened. They neglect the three R's of university life: reading, research, and results. That is also equally wrong. We've had students come and say, I'm really worried. I'm in trouble with the prof. Why? Well, I've not been doing my work. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? Your Christian church will never demand of you such an involvement in the church that you can't be a student. And so the Christian student is there to get a degree as a Christian. Student life is an opportunity, like every other area of life. Student life is an opportunity to grow and to develop as a Christian. That needs balance and wisdom. It needs, for instance, following that 6-1 pattern, so that you become, if you're the students in university, you become the best student the university's got. Not necessarily the brightest. That's not the point. But you're the best student the university's got. And so the student must study, the worker must work, and the boss must manage as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, with God at the center. We're trying to get back to where things were in terms of Adam. Let's think of another area. Again, it's not usually thought of as work, and it's motherhood. Being a mum, okay? Being a mum. The idea of a married woman being a homemaker is generally mocked today. The idea that motherhood should be a full-time occupation is thought of as being demeaning. Rather than being underrated and undervalued, we should think of it as a top job in this country. Let me read this to you. It's quite a lengthy quote, but I'll try and read it fluently so you'll get the picture. And it's describing a mother. Here it is. A mother was out shopping with a baby in the pram, with two toddlers dragging behind. A young woman approached from the opposite direction. Smartly dressed, She had obviously reached the top of her profession. As she came closer, the mother recognized her as an old school friend. "Hello," the professional greeted, "and what are you doing in life?" The weary mother pulled herself upright and responded, "I'm working in a partnership for social development, and I supervise the under fives department. I also spend a fair bit of my time in the Department of Health, Hygiene and Food, and I assist in financial control. What do you do?" "Oh," said the admiring professional, "I'm just a model." You get the point. You get the point. You can change a nappy to the glory of God. You can mix baby food to the glory of God. You can make butties for the children to carry out to school to the glory of God. You can. If it's done for him, if it's done for him, the Lord God approved. Don't matter what. Those outside, they're in darkness. They haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue. As we live for Christ, as we put Christ and put God in the center, the whole of our life, whatever it comprises, if it's done for the glory of God, it honors God and has God's approval. Being a mum, for instance, then, is a top job. It deserves our admiration. It deserves our support and encouragement and our prayers. And our prayers. Speaking to friends just recently, and they spoke of how one of their children was not very keen to get to sleep during the night, you know? And the mum turns up at church on a Sunday. You think, oh, dear me, she's looking a bit weary. Do you pray? Do you pray? Now, we've only looked then at one aspect, at one area of the doctrine of man. So whether we think of work or recreation, whether we think of family or education, the Christian's goal, the Christian's aim is to have God at the center. There is a reason for the existence of man. There is a reason for our existence as human beings. And that reason is not found in us. It is found in God. So that Paul can write, and with this we close, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Sometimes to go back is to go forward. Let us try and get back to that Christian, the original, as we see it in Adam. God bless you. Amen.